Okay, thank you very much, Genevieve Dodson, who's that was our, in case you're wondering, that was our reading for this morning. Bless you, Genevieve, for doing that. Morning to you all. Thank you, Ricky and Emma and Karen and all you welcomers and prayerers for your part in our service so far this morning. Thank you, Tony, for rescuing despite the technical glitches. You wouldn't expect me to pass up the opportunity of congratulating England's cricketers for their dramatic test win against Pakistan yesterday, would you? Would you like me to talk you through the game? Well, there's no need to be like that. Sons and daughters, that reading that Genevieve gave us was from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 4, verse 7. First thing that I want to do today is talk about baptism. I'm a Baptist minister in a Baptist church, so hopefully you're not too surprised that I want to do that. Verse 26 of what Genevieve read said, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Which leads straight to the question, have you been baptized into Christ? I'm indebted to a gentleman called William Barclay, who is author of a magnificent series of commentaries, for enlightening me that baptism did not actually originate with Christians, but was already an established practice for those wishing to convert to Judaism. Did you know that? Barclay writes in page 34 of his commentary on Galatians, "Baptism was a Jewish rite and custom. If a man wished to accept the Jewish faith, he had to do three things. He had to be circumcised, that old chestnut. He had to offer sacrifice, and he had to be baptized. Ceremonial washing to cleanse from defilement was very common in Jewish practice. And if you choose to read Leviticus chapters 11 to 15, you'll see lots of that. The details of Jewish baptism were as follows. The man to be baptized cut his hair and nails. He undressed completely. The baptismal bath must contain 40 seahs, that is 2 hogsheads of water. We all know exactly how much that is. Every part of the body had to be touched with the water. He made confession of his faith before 3 men who were called fathers of baptism. While still in the water, parts of the law were read to him. Words of encouragement were addressed to him, and benedictions were pronounced upon him. When he emerged, he was a member of the Jewish faith. It was through baptism that he entered into the Jewish faith. He was baptized into that faith. By Christian baptism, a man or woman entered and enters into Christ. By being clothed with Christ, you were taking on the mantle, the cloak of Christ. You were taking on his ways, the life and doctrine that he taught us. But the same was true of the Jewish baptism. So what made Christian baptism any different? Where the Jewish baptism was more outward form and ceremony, the early Christians believed baptism into Christ produced a real union, a mystical spiritual union with Christ. This was not ritual, this was rebirth. And Paul describes it powerfully in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. He says this, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So, unbaptized brother, sister, friend, now that you have tasted the goodness of God, the love and mercy of Christ, the fellowship of the Christian family, now that you have heard Paul's charge here today, is it not time for you to clothe yourself with Christ, to be buried with him in baptism and to enter into that union with him as well? I hope and pray that you'll consider it so and will make that decision. My hope and prayer is also that when we can finally meet together in the sanctuary, that we will see a veritable flood of baptisms, because this time of testing and of sifting will not have resulted in defeat and disillusionment and falling away, but in growth and in strengthening and flourishing. Amen. And be encouraged, I hope, by this. There's no cutting of hair or nails or other parts required. I assure you there will be no flint knives allowed on the premises. Ladies can be baptized too. And you can even keep some clothes on when you get put under the water. Seriously, though, what is stopping you from taking that step? Wrestle with this. Come and talk to me or Chris or Jonathan Edwards or Zoom me if you want to talk or wrestle more. Second point today is this. One of the other upshots of this union with Christ as you enter into a relationship with him is an amazing bond you then have with other Christians. Paul declares that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female. What an astounding claim. For Paul to write this is highly significant because in the Jewish form of morning prayer, which Paul must have used all of his pre-Christian life, there is included this word of thanksgiving, which is pretty shocking for us to hear this in this day and age. Thank you, God, that you have not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Here in Galatians, Paul takes that prayer and reverses it. He claims that whatever the distinctions or divisions were before people came to Christianity, to Christ, they are now gone. Whatever segregated or separated them before had been erased. Whatever defined them in the eyes of the world was now secondary to how God saw them and how they saw each other. We no longer have slavery in the same institutionalized way that they had 2,000 years ago, and we no longer really are affected by the Jew-Gentile controversies. But when we look at each other today, Christians, do we see divisions and distinctions, young and old, black and white, middle class, working class, male, female? Or do we just see a fellow Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, because we have transcended those old divisions? This level of oneness, of unity, of togetherness, of equality that Paul is talking about, when it is real, when it is present, it is so attractive, so compelling to anyone. I'm telling you, whatever theoretical or theological arguments that someone might have with the Christian faith, they go out the window when they see and feel this love, this equality in action. That oneness is what we see in the Jerusalem church in Acts 4. And the consequence, they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily. But remember, the same works in reverse. If someone has a faith or is exploring the faith, but comes to hypocrisy and legalism and aloofness or snobbishness, it's not going to help them along their journey, is it? When I was in trouble in my soul and was seeking, I came to a Christian gathering in a place called the Merton Town Hall in southwest London. And I knew within a couple of minutes of being in that building and amongst that group of people that I had found what I always needed. Because the energy, the atmosphere generated in that room by sincere love and commitment was unmistakable and was utterly compelling to me. So how do you think we're doing with this at Eastleigh Baptist Church? How do you think you are doing with this at Eastleigh Baptist Church or wherever you are? And before you get too stressed or overwhelmed about how can I possibly live up to this standard, let me reassure you, all it is sincere love, genuine interest, real care. Personally, I think we do okay with this at Eastleigh Baptist Church. I hear many positive comments from people about the welcome they've received or about the way they've been treated. I want to share with you an email which I was sent and or got hold of just very late last night. It says this: Dear Eastleigh Baptist Church, I would like to take this opportunity to thank all of you who are involved in ensuring each Sunday we are able to come together remotely to worship. I've known Rob and Ricky Walker for over 40 years, and when in Eastleigh, I've had the pleasure of attending previous services. For me, personally, walking by my own church and seeing its doors closed is hard. To be able to join you on a Sunday morning has brought me such comfort. I feel I'm still attending a church service. The way you've structured each service, I'm sure, has taken a great deal of planning and thought. It's great to hear that appreciation, Christine. Thank you for that. But the need of the hour, the need of the nation, is that we take okay to the next level. Our world is in such desperate need, more now than ever, of sincere love. People have experienced a real shock, a real trauma in these kind of COVID times, and have recognized, kind of, I believe, many of them, what is lacking. Fields are ripe for harvest. Are we up to the job? Point three today. Let's go back to the text and remind you what Genevieve read to us earlier. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. We were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. A huge part of us being joyful and effective Christians comes down to us understanding what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. To illustrate just how profound a blessing we have once we have been clothed with Christ, Paul likens the law to slavery and the grace of Christ to being an heir, a son or a daughter. Is the law so bad? No, it's not. The law tells us and shows us what sin is. The law was supposed to drive Jews to the grace of God because they realized just how far short of it they were falling. But tragically, instead, it drove them to an ever more frenzied legalistic form of behavior to prove how righteous they were and how worthy they were. This was not the deficiency of the law, but of the people who misunderstood God's heart in it and misappropriated it. And by the way, that was why Jesus was so scathing, so condemning about the religious leaders of his day. They had taken God's good law and distorted it and had taken away the blessing that it should have been for the people. What Paul is ultimately saying, it's not that the law is so bad, but the grace of God as shown in Christ Jesus is so good. We are not slaves, we are heirs. We are sons and daughters of God. One of our great deficiencies as humankind, and let's be honest, we have a few, is undervaluing things or taking things for granted. Such a challenge not to take things or people for granted. Often it's only when things are taken away that we miss them. And oh boy, what a collective example of this we're all experiencing with lockdown and social distancing. How much more do you appreciate seeing your bestie or your family face to face now than when you did when it was routine 4 months ago? How much more do you value a hug now? Oh, what it's going to feel like when we can sing together in one place, full throttle, the joy. Unless that is you're standing next to Tony Harrison or Steve Smallwood, quite a different experience then. Have you ever wondered why they're elevated to the control desk at the back of our church? Oh. Why does it have to take the loss of something or someone for us to appreciate it or them? Why does it have to take us going to the developing world and seeing real poverty in order for us to appreciate our own wealth? Why does it have to take us seeing someone without arms or legs to realize that our own aches or pains or sniffles are maybe not so bad? The Galatians had received this amazing grace, the same amazing grace that we have received, this freedom in Christ, but to Paul's consternation, were in danger of returning to slavery, the elemental spiritual forces. They were in danger of returning to a legalistic system. How are you doing with your freedom in Christ? Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord? Or are you going to have to lose it or have it snatched away before you properly value it? Let me close today by reading the last part of Christine's email to us. I'm the mother of two wonderful sons. My eldest is one of the 2.2 million people asked to shield, as he has no immunity due to medication he takes for ulcerative colitis. Had to practice that a few times. His dad and I have been responsible for delivering food and medication to him that is left outside his door. Before it's taken to him, every single item must be wiped over meticulously for fear of spreading the virus to him. This responsibility has been stressful, but we would not have had it any other way. My youngest son and his partner are doctors. They have both had the virus, as have both of my two grandsons. I'm so proud of them for continuing to work through this pandemic, as I am of all key workers. To join you on a Sunday morning has been the support I needed, and for that, please accept my heartfelt thanks. With love, Christine Scheel. Sounds to me like Christine has not only a sober judgment of the perilous nature of the times, but a deep gratitude for the blessings of God and a powerful appreciation of her fellowship with other Christians, remote or face to face. May we all believe, and may we all be able to stay the same, and may we not fall into that terrible trap of the Galatians of wanting to go back to old ways, but to truly value the freedom we have in Christ. Amen.